Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. This is God's word.
Well, it's really good to be back with you all. We had just a fabulous time in Canada, saying goodbye to a good friend. But it's also very, very nice to be home. Nicer to be home. Travel sounds like a great idea until you got to do it. And then it becomes a burden. But we are here and we're delighted and we're gathered around God's word, which is the most important thing. And if you were not here last week, we are beginning a talk through the book of Amos as we're doing a series through the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Not always well known by people, but very, very, very important. And today's sermon, I hope, will indicate why this book is particularly important for God's people in 2023 and why it's important for us individually and corporately. And so I'm going to do a little bit of review, trying to bring you up to speed as to what's going on historically and all those other things. I also want to make one other comment, and that is I'm going to reference a number of different texts outside of Amos this morning, which is a little unusual for me. I don't necessarily or very often jump out of our text. I'll give you the addresses of those texts. You probably won't have time to turn to all those texts, although I'll read them to you, but jot them down as they'll be very important to the content of our talk here this morning. The book of Amos was written about a period of time right around 760 BC. Israel had a civil war and was currently divided into two separate nations, 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. The northern kingdom was referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom was referred to as Judah. They each had their own king, their independent political structure. Their economy was somewhat based off of each other, but generally, by and large, they ran entirely independent. And there was a tenuous sort of truce between the two kingdoms. In 760 BC, both nations, to the north and to the south, were living in really comparative peace. They didn't have any overt threats to either nation. The countries were both fairly prosperous, and they were expanding their borders. And so in consequence, like most of humanity throughout the ages, they created God in their own image, instead of the God that had revealed himself to them. And that led to all kinds of problems. Amos, the individual, was a fig grower and a sheep herder. And he was from the south in Judah, and he was called by God to become a prophet. He had no background, hadn't gone to school to become a prophet. And God said, I want you to go to the northern kingdom, to Israel, and I want you to preach there. And so he went up into the northern kingdom to preach. And as I mentioned last week, there were likely just some obvious tensions between the north and the south. And so here was a southern boy who had come north to preach to the northern kingdom. And his message, as we saw last week, would have been very favorable to the people in the north. But we're going to see today that that will all change. His ministry likely lasted about a year. It could have lasted up to 2 years. And his message was predominantly a message of judgment. Unlike the book of Jonah that we just finished, his role was not to preach to the people outside of the north and the south of Israel like Jonah did, who went to preach to the Gentile nation. But Amos's role was to speak to his own people. Now, last week we started in chapter 1, which is always a great place to start. And it started with six, what I'll call oracles or messages to the people of God in Israel about the nations surrounding Israel. There were six nations that were called out, and Amos said judgment from God is going to come upon each of those six nations. And their crimes in part were mentioned, and their crimes in general terms were crimes against humanity. And I called them war crimes. They did things like desecrate graves and tombs. When they went to battle, there was unnecessary and heinous violence against the people that they went up against. They took people captive and sold them into slavery. All the crimes that were mentioned against these six different groups, regions, and nations were, as I said, crimes against humanity, war crimes, and they were crimes of conscience. And here's what I mean by that. None of those six nations had the word of God. They were pagan nations. They didn't have exposure to God's word. They hadn't had prophets aside from Nineveh running around telling them what God had said to them. What they had done was violate God-given conscience against humanity. We see this idea in Romans chapter 1 that all men are born with a sort of an innate sense of right and wrong, and these people just went far beyond what would have been acceptable by anybody without God's word. We come to the place this morning. Now, so I got to back up. And so this is Amos's message, and he's speaking to these people in the northern kingdom, and they're going, God is going to judge all the people who are our potential enemies. We like that. That sounds terrific. That's only going to add to our prosperity. That's only going to add to our peace if God takes out our potential enemies. It's at that point in the sermon where Amos pauses and says, guess what? God also has a word for you all. And he begins by speaking to the southern kingdom, the kingdom that he came from himself, and this would have also been very pleasant on the ears from those who are in the north. And so in verse 4 of chapter 2, and this is where we'll begin, I'll just give you an idea of what's going on. It begins exactly the same way as the 6 began last week, and it says this, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, and those after them and their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Well, in turning inward toward the people of God, the biggest crime of the southern kingdom was not necessarily their crime against humanity. It was ignoring the word of God. Yeah. You see the difference between the 6 nations that are around Israel who had never had God's word delivered to them. They had their conscience, it was God-given and all the rest of it, but the people of God in the north and the south had the word of God. And God said, the judgment that is going to come on you predominantly is because you have ignored the word of God. Now, at this point, I got to stop, and we're going to do a little detour before we get to Israel, who is the predominant audience for the rest of the book, and talk a little bit about how I think you are thinking about our study in the book of Amos. The book was written 2,800 years ago about a people that we know very little, unless you go to the British Museum and start looking around at what was going on in Assyria and also what was going on. And, you know, you go a lot of different places and see artifacts and all the rest of it. And what we can do is come to the study of Amos and say, Dave, this is going to be great because I'm going to learn a lot of history. I'm going to learn a lot of facts. And if you're into history and facts, it's going to be brilliant. I really like that kind of stuff. And what I might learn is the mistakes that people outside of God's pleasure and people inside God's pleasure made. And so consequently, I can avoid some of those kind of mistakes. But we have a tendency to separate ourselves and think of them as them and us as us and their problems and my problems, an entirely different set of problems. And what I want to do for just the next couple of minutes is try to explain from the Bible why Amos was written for the church in 2023. Why it was written to me as an individual, and why it was written to this group as a group, and why it was written to the International Church and to all the people of God throughout all the ages. Because really and truly, from this point forward in the rest of the book of Amos, God is speaking to his people, his chosen people, people that he has redeemed. Well, that's how I identify myself. And so I want to explain exactly. Because we sit here, and these people sat there, enjoying the security of the privileged position of belonging to God. Do you know what I'm saying? And we sit here thinking we are enjoying the privilege of being in this great position. But we disassociate ourselves from the people in the past who enjoyed the same position, which is wrong. It's not right thinking. So I'm going to walk us through a couple of passages from the New Testament, and maybe the New Testament has something to say about the Old, or maybe it quotes the Old, or maybe the ideas are the same because it's the same book, and the author is the same God, and all the rest of it. So I'm going to take us to Romans chapter 11. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to read 17 to 22. Now, Romans chapter 11 is a very big chapter, and it's got a whole lot of stuff in it, and it can be a little bit tricky to understand. But essentially what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 11 is explaining the relationship between Israel and these newfound Christians who are part of the same family of God. All right? That's a gross overgeneralization, but that's what Paul is doing in this passage in Romans chapter 11. So let me just read these verses and I'll make a couple of explanations, but it's imperative for us to see as we march through these books that we are being spoken to. Paul begins by saying, but if some of the branches, now he's speaking of the people of Israel, so the branches are the people of Israel, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, my pages are sticking as well, and you share the same in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches that were there before you. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches that were broken off so that I could be grafted in. That is true. Okay, everybody got the mental picture? Paul is saying, here's the people of God that God has worked through in the past, the nation of Israel. And you who have come to faith in God through Christ are being grafted into this tree. Some of those branches have been punished and broken off to so that you can be grafted in, but you're all part of the same root. But if you think you're a big shot because you're a branch that's been grafted in, you owe an awful lot to the root. So don't be arrogant. He's talking about us, you see? And so he continues and he says, they were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. The severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Now, last week, I gave you Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And I said, for me, that's going to be the theme throughout all the minor prophets. Exodus 34 speaks of the long-suffering patience of God, that he is slow to anger and abounding in uprightness, you know, toward his people. But it also says, I will not forget my justice and my judgment. Paul is using this same exact idea here in Romans chapter 11. All my people from past, present, and future, who have all become part of one family, have become part of my family because of my long-suffering, patience, and my slowness to anger, but I do not forget my judgment. So this privileged position that we all enjoy is not devoid of responsibility and potential judgment. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So we sit and bask in the glory of our position, forgetting who brought us here, the Lord himself, recognizing that if we don't obey, judgment is still a very strong possibility. It was true for the people in Amos's day. It is true for us equally. I hope I'm making sense because I want to walk very quickly through two more texts, but it's all based on Exodus chapter 34. In John chapter 15, verses 2 and 6, Jesus is speaking. And notice how similar the language is to the apostles Paul's. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. This is what's taking place in Amos's day. They had the privileges of being called out and being called the people of God, but they had ignored the word of God. They said, we're privileged. We have this position. Look at us. But Jesus here is talking to New Testament people, and he's saying, branches are cut off and thrown into the fire. In other words, I'm not talking about losing our salvation, but I'm saying there's a responsibility and the potential for judgment, that our privileged position comes with responsibility. That was ignored then, and it is potentially ignored today. And lastly, Hebrews, that wonderful book that we just left behind here a couple of weeks ago, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You see, the judgment of God toward his people in 760 BC was the judgment of a father coming down on a disobedient people. His discipline was based out of love, not just punishment. God never gloated over the judgment that he brought upon any people. And the people of God today are exactly the same. If punishment comes, it comes from the loving hand of a father toward a son who has gone astray or ignored him. How long will the patience of a father endure? Long, long, long time. But when judgment comes, It's real. It's just. It's painful. And so we are in exactly the same boat as these people in the 8th century BC. They were called, and we're going to see this more clearly in the text in just a moment, but we are a people who were called out as they were a people who were called out. They were redeemed, we are redeemed. They had God's word, we have God's word. And Jesus' words are, "You call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not do what I say?" That's exactly the problem with God's people in Amos's day. You see what I'm saying? The people of God are always the redeemed people of God. They enjoy a privileged position, but it is not without responsibility. So as we move forward through the book of Amos, the questions we should be asking is, individually and corporately, how does this meet me today where I am? Because I, like they, are the privileged people of God who have been called out and redeemed. Okay? So if we can keep that in our brains, and I'll try to bring that to our minds throughout our study as we go through all of that stuff. But we are being spoken to directly here. And that's very important to us. Now look at verse 6 and 7. Now verse 6 is the beginning of the judgment against the northern kingdom in Israel. And this is where the people are going to start to get cranky. Because all of a sudden it's not all those Gentiles out there. It's not the southern kingdom in the south. He's talking to me, and this is where Amos becomes unpopular. And really and truly, from verse 6 of chapter 2 through most of the rest of the book, it's all one oracle against the northern kingdom. That's the predominant audience. And there will be more talk about God's word, but it starts this way. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, a man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned, and they lay themselves down beside every altar garments, and on and on and on it goes. The crimes of Israel. But all these crimes are based in a rejection of God's word. Okay? So what they're going to be held accountable for from verse 6 all the way through the book is their ignoring God's word and the mistreatment of their people, which went beyond the conscience that God gave every man and a denial of God's word. Okay? So what we have now is this long, lengthy litany of crimes of God's people and the judgment that he's going to bring against them because they have denied their place as a privileged people and not lived in obedience. I am hoping that you're hanging with me because this is really how the whole book flows and how we can kind of understand it and get our heads around it and see how it applies to us. The last two verses I want to look at today begin in chapter 3, and we'll come back and look at some more details of Israel's problems in just a minute. But I want to read verse 1 of chapter 3, and it's a strange verse to us, but it actually tells a love story. And who doesn't love a love story? Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Hear this word," and he's speaking to the northern kingdom, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt." Now, throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, God constantly reminds the people of God that they have been redeemed. They were slaves in Egypt. God delivered them miraculously from the hands of the Pharaoh. He called those people his own. The New Testament says things like this. You were once dead in your transgressions and sins. You were a slave to sin. You were once part of the kingdom of darkness, and I have brought you into the kingdom of light. That kind of language is always reminiscent of this idea that I have called my people out of slavery, and you now belong to me. You are mine. You're my possession. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my kingdom. You belong to me. So he's reminding these people, as he's talking about judgment, that this is because I love you. It's an extraordinary thing. Judgment is coming because you belong to me. I don't punish somebody else's kid. God is disciplining his own. Now, all those other pagan nations, they belong to him as well because he created them and he raises them up and sets them down. But the people of God in Israel had been redeemed. God had done something miraculous to make them his own. And it's always at this point, and I don't know if you've ever had this conversation with yourself. Why did God choose me? Really and truly, why did God choose me? Why did he make me part of his family? Why did he say Dave and Shay and Daniel and Beverly and why would, because I look at myself and I know myself and I can fool you guys, but I'm really not good, you know? I'm not. And I never did anything good that would get the attention of God. Why would you choose me? And why would he choose Israel? Like, why would he choose this nation and say, you belong to me? What about them stood out? Why would they matter at all? Well, guess what? The Bible answers that question. And it answers that question for you, and it answers that question for 8th century Israelites who are about to be judged by this God. So that one is in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And these words will sound familiar, but I want us to see them in context now that we're trying to put ourselves together with Amos and say that we're all talking about the same people of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm going to start at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. That's how we're talked about in the New Testament as well. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Believe it or not, that's in the New Testament as well. He has called you out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more numerous than all the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. In other words, there's no merit. There's nothing valuable about you. I get no return on my investment because you're great. You are the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because God loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Why did God call you? Why did he call the people of Israel? Because he loves you. He loves you. Not because you're lovely, not because you earned it, not because you're bigger, stronger, faster, smarter, richer, gooder. Because he says, I'm going to set my love on you. I'm going to set my love on you. And that unites people in 2023 with the people in 760 BC. You're mine. You have a privileged position, but there's responsibility. And with that responsibility will come the potential of judgment, you see. And that will come. And that will come. And so who the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now I'll read verse 2 of chapter 3 back in Amos. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Because I love you, I will punish you. I mean, I hope all of us, maybe you didn't. Most of us grew up hearing this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you right before the belt fell. It really is true. It really is true. God, when his anger has been pushed to the limit and his patience has been pushed to the limit by a people who say, Lord, Lord, but don't obey him, we'll judge. We'll judge. And that it's not any different in 2023 than it was in 760 BC. Some of the crimes are different. Some of the rejection of God or the ignorance of his word or the way it's played out may have been different, but do I, and I'm speaking for myself here, do I claim to love God? Do I claim to be a member of his family? And bask in the glory of that position and yet ignore what he wants from me, for me. And I'm not just talking about do's and don'ts. It's a rejection or an ignorance or a passe laissez-faire attitude toward his word. I enjoy all the privileges, but at the end of the day, I really don't care what you have to say. Your word doesn't play into my day-to-day life. That was the problem for people in Amos's day. And it can be the problem for God's people today. That we can walk around saying, Lord, Lord, but not do what he says. And I'm not talking about working our way into glory. We are the chosen people of God. But if we are, how is that seen? How is that demonstrated? How is that communicated? Both to God and to man. By obedience, by verbal proclamation, by a lifestyle that is consistent with saying, this is my privileged position. That's the problem with people in Amos's day. And it will be up to you to decide and us to decide if those challenges face us today as well. Let's pray. Father, I felt a bit jumbled today. And I felt less clear than I would have liked to have been. Your word is not unclear. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have redeemed us from the slavery of sin. You have graced us with a privileged position through Christ. Help us to examine our lives and to live to the glory of the relationship that you've brought us into. And may Amos help be our guide in this, to the glory of Christ. Amen.